Read this morning from Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. Give ear to the word of the Lord. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had won in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. This is the word of the Lord. Let's give thanks. Our Father, we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading and preaching of your word, that we might grow in faith, that we might walk by faith, that we might glorify your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has called us to follow him, even as you called Abram to follow him, to follow you. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant us grace this morning to hear, to have ears to hear and hearts to understand your word. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, thanks to Jim this morning for praying for us. And thank you to you, gentlemen. Generally, that's the first time that's ever happened. So that we have had somebody get cues mixed up. So those things happen, and so that's all right. But thank you, Jim, for praying for us this morning. Appreciate it. And Don, Timothy's got a nice set of lungs there, so I was impressed. In our study of Genesis 1 through 11, we noted that Yahweh, the name we find here in Genesis 12, verse 1, now Yahweh said to Abram, that this name is God's personal name. It emphasizes that God is a person who enters into covenant, into relationship with his people. He's not some abstract force, right? Let the force be with you. He's not some universal idea. But he is the personal God, and he is, as the personal God, the covenant Lord, the God who enters into covenant with his people. In the beginning, he entered into covenant with Adam and Eve, and a covenant, remember, is a bond. It's a formal relationship, a serious, sworn relationship. It's not just a casual friendship. We have those as human beings. Okay? But it's a formal relationship sealed with oaths and promises containing privileges and responsibilities. Marriage, God created marriage as an image of his covenant with us. And hence, right, the attacks that we see on marriage, both in rampant divorce and also in trying to reshape the very definition of marriage, are ultimately attacks on God. Right? They're attacks on God's covenant, that God is a personal God who holds people accountable and calls us into relationship with himself. We saw in our study of Genesis 1 through 11 that even after the fall, God entered into covenant with Adam and Eve. He promised that one day he would send a seed, a descendant of the woman, who would crush the head of the seed of the serpent, who would reverse the effects of the fall, reverse the devastation that was brought into the world by the serpent, by Satan. Later in the narrative, he covenanted with Noah, promising that he would never again curse the earth with a worldwide flood, that he would preserve the world until the Christ should come, right? That he would make a safe environment in which his promise to Adam and Eve could reach its fulfillment. As we enter into our study of Genesis 12 through 50, the unifying theme of these chapters is God's covenant with Abram. God's covenant with Abram. And in Abram, with Abram's offspring and Abram's descendants. God promises to bless Abram and to use him, to use Abram, as the one through whom he would bring a blessing to the entire earth, to all the families of the earth. Abram would be the one through whom God would fulfill his promise to deliver the world from the ravages of the serpent. Abram would be the one. Abram is God's chosen. The foundation of God's covenant with Abram we see in our text today. The covenant with Abram is not yet sworn. That waits until Genesis chapter 15. But the foundation of that covenant is God calling Abram to himself. God elects. God chooses Abram. He calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. He calls him out of Haran and he says, come, follow me. In much the same way that Jesus, when he was entering into his earthly ministry, came up to some men and he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. God says to Abram, follow me, and I will make you my means of blessing all the earth. God tells Abram to leave Ur, to leave his father's home, leave his father's household, his tribe, etc., and to follow him. And so Abram sets out in faith, trusting that God would fulfill his promises. So notice our text here in verse 1 of chapter 12. Yahweh, the covenant Lord, says to Abram, and whether he says this in Haran, whether he had also said this to Abram in Ur, Stephen implies in Acts chapter 7 that God spoke to Abram while he was still in Ur. And so when Terah took off and went to Haran, it's clear that, at least according to Stephen, that God had already spoken to Abram. And so he says to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Notice here that each circle becomes more intimate. Okay? Get out of your country, right? The place from which you came, from your family, your tribe, and from your father's house. Abram is called to abandon the comforts that he has known in order to follow God. In the same way in which Jesus, when he calls the disciples and he says, follow me, they leave their nets and they follow him. Because the call of God is such that when God calls you, everything else is secondary. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. When God calls us, our devotion to God is first and foremost. It is before any other commitment, whether to family, whether to friends, whether to country. God is first and foremost. He tells Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And he doesn't specify exactly where he's going to take Abram. He just says, Abram, follow me. I'll show you. Follow me, and when we get there, I'll make it plain to you. He says to Abram, I'm going to give you a new homeland, a new inheritance, a new family, as it were. To bolster Abram's faith, to encourage him to do that which God is calling to do, right? God gives Abram a sevenfold promise. He gives Abram a sevenfold promise, and I've lined these out on your notes so that you can see the seven promises. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. So the first one is, I'll make you a great nation. Now, this strikes us in the narrative. We've already learned back in chapter 11 about Sarai that she is barren back in verse 30. of chapter 11. Sarai was barren. She had no child. And we learn as we go on here in verse 4 that Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So God is saying to Abram, Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. But this, of course, seems a rather strange promise at Abram's time of life. But nevertheless, God makes it. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, right? I will add all of my blessings to you, Abram. Follow me, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great. Now, this comes right on the heels of chapter 11 in Genesis, where we had had the story of the Tower of Babel. Right? In the story of the Tower of Babel, the builders of the tower wanted to make a name for themselves. Right? They wanted to make themselves great. And God crushes them and brings them down. Here, God is promising, I'm the one, Abram, and I will make you great. I will lift you up. I will exalt you. I will make your name great in the earth. And you shall be a blessing, or so that you shall be a blessing. So the others have been oriented to Abram. I'm going to do this for you, Abram, and I'm going to bless you so that you become a blessing. Remember that the Tower of Babel, the greatness of the Tower of Babel, was greatness at the expense of others. It was greatness at the expense of others. And this is the greatness of the world. The greatness of the world is I become great so that I can step on you and demonstrate how inglorious you are. Or so that I can use you for my advantage. But God says something very different to Abram. Right? He says, Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to make a great nation of you. I am going to make your name great in all the earth so that you will be a blessing. So that others will be blessed through my call of you. Then God goes on, I will bless those who bless you. Right? God is promising here protection. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And then the final promise, and in you, Abram, all the families of the earth, all the tribes of the earth shall be blessed. So this is the sevenfold promise that God makes to Abram. Abram, I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing to others, so that you will be a blessing to all the earth. You'll be a blessing to the nations of the earth. And hence we see right where Jesus gets his exhortation for the disciples. Those who lord it over among the Gentiles, right? They lord it over one another. Their names are made great by taking advantage and destroying other people. But it shall not be so among you. But he who is greatest among you shall be the servant of all. That is greatness in the kingdom of God. That's the kind of person that's the way God exalts somebody. God exalts somebody to be a blessing to others around him. This sevenfold blessing to Abram continues to shape the rest of Genesis. It is the heart, in many ways, of God's covenant with Abram. In substance, this sevenfold promise is repeated. It's repeated to Abram when he sacrifices Isaac. I've given you all these references in your notes, by the way. It's repeated to Isaac after Abram's death. It's repeated to Jacob when he steals Esau's blessing. It's repeated to Jacob again when he travels to Laban's house to find a wife. And then it's repeated to Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, as Jacob is on his deathbed. So this promise, this sense of I'm going to bless you, or you're going to be blessed so that you can in turn be a blessing to others, is a repeated theme throughout the book of Genesis. This sevenfold promise is the gospel in seed form. It's the gospel. God promises to bless Abram so that he in turn will be a blessing to the world. In other words, through Abram, God will fulfill his promise to rescue the world from the ravages of the evil one. God chooses Abram for the benefit of the world, not here for the benefit of every single last individual in the world. Him, I will curse him who curses you. Okay? But for the ultimate deliverance of all the world from the curse, salvation will come through Abram. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he says that the Scripture preached the gospel to Abram beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. Right? The gospel, the good news of God's reign through his Messiah, Jesus Christ, such that that reign would bring blessings to all the nations of the earth, that message, Paul says, was preached to Abraham right here because God said to Abram, Abram, in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. I'm going to bring the fulfillment of my promises to bear through you. Here in Genesis 12, we have the gospel in seed form. The good news announced that God would rescue the world from the curse of sin and death. Abram looked forward to the coming of Christ, his seed or his offspring, in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. Abram rejoiced to see Christ's day. And what Abram awaited, God has fulfilled in Christ. What Abram awaited, God has fulfilled in Christ. Jesus is now, right? The story of Genesis is the story of God's choosing one particular family, one particular people amidst all the nations of the earth. God chooses one family to be his own. So why does he choose that one family to be his own? Well, he chooses that one family to be his own for the benefit of all the other families of the earth. It doesn't happen immediately. It happens in the course of time. It happens in a story that God develops and writes. But it happens. The Jews were not chosen, in other words, so that they could just hoard the blessings of God all to themselves. They were chosen to be God's appointed means to bless all the nations. And so that which we see happening in the New Testament, when Christ comes and the barrier wall between Jew and Gentile is broken down, and the gospel goes forth to all, to Jew and Gentile alike, that's the message that was preached to Abram. That's what Abram looked forward to. That's what he anticipated, was the very thing that we see God doing in Christ. It pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness of deity should dwell, and by Christ to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Right? Jesus is the seed of Abram, through whom all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God has exalted Jesus in order to bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. So, this is God's call. God calls Abram. He makes these promises to Abram. And then moved by God's call and God's promises, Abram sets out in faith in verses 4 through 9. He trusts that God will fulfill what he's promised, even though he doesn't know precisely how God's going to do it. Right? After all, right, remember the context. Abraham has no children. He has no prospect of children. He and his wife are old. He is a wanderer. He lives in tents. He has no dwelling place, no permanent dwelling place. But he responds to God's promise, to God's summons, in faith. So how is Abram's faith revealed? Three things here. First, Abram sets out. He goes just as God had commanded him to do. And this, of course, makes sense, right? Faith reveals itself in action. Faith reveals itself in action. If Abram had stayed in Haran, he would have revealed that he didn't really believe God's promise. He would have revealed that he believed something else more than God's promise. But he does set out, and his journey reveals his faith. He trusts God. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith, Abram obeyed. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. But Abram obeyed. He heard the voice of God, and he believed what God said, and his actions revealed his faith. The same is true for us, right? Our faith is revealed in our actions. We all have faith. We all trust something. We all believe someone or something. James asks us, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him?" Well, James' answer is no, because genuine faith manifests itself in a life of obedience and doing that which God says. Our works reveal our faith. They reveal what we really believe, whom we really trust. So, what do your works reveal? What do your works reveal? Would someone on the outside, someone, you know, reading your story, someone observing your music choices, your movie choices, the way you speak to your spouse, or to your parents, or to your children, the way you make decisions, the way you spend your money, the way you pray, would they say, "Wow, clearly he believes in God"? Would they read, as we're reading of Abram, and say, "Well, clearly Abram believed what God said to him because he set out, he did it. He followed God"? Abram stands as a model of faith, right? He hears the word of God and then he acts in terms of it. His actions reveal his faith. And so, right, he challenges us. Do you have faith? Do you really trust God? And do your actions reveal that trust? Your actions reveal what you trust. Because we always trust somebody. But the question is, whom do you trust? What do your actions really say? Who do you believe? We're told here that Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. Stephen in Acts 7 tells us that Abram didn't depart from Haran until after Terah had died. Assuming that Stephen's statement is correct, right, that he wasn't just misspeaking in the heat of the moment because he was under a rather tense situation. But assuming that he was correct, this would most likely imply that Abram, though he's listed as the first of Terah's sons, was not the eldest. Okay? We have the dates of when Terah died and when Abram died, if we put all that together, we figure out that Abram must have been born when Terah was a little bit older. That's at least one solution. But Abram, at 75 years old, departs from Haran, and he takes Sarai his wife, Lot his brother's son, all their possessions they had gathered, right, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they depart to go to the land of Canaan. And so they come to the land of Canaan, And he first settles in Shechem, which you can see there on your map between the mountains of Gerizim and Ebal. And then after settling there for a time, he goes down to Bethel, which is near the city of Ai. You can see those places there on your map. So the first way that Abram reveals his faith is that he sets out. He believes God's word and he goes toward the land. Second, notice that Abram continues to live by faith when he gets into the land. When Abram gets into the land, he continues to live by faith. God has promised Abram, go and I'm going to give you a land that I'm going to show you. Then notice here in verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, to your seed, to your offspring, I will give this land. Now, of course, Abram doesn't have any offspring right now, so this is a little strange. But notice what Abram does. Notice how he responds. And there, Abram, that is at Shechem, near Shechem at the terebinth tree of Morah, there Abram built an altar to Yahweh, who had appeared to him. He worships God. Then notice it goes on, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. He pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord. In other words, Abram has been promised the land. Abram, I'm going to give you this land. So Abram gets into the land, and the first thing he does is he claims the land for God. He builds two altars right in the center of the land of Israel, and he claims it for God. His first priority is worship. Abram's first priority is worship. He doesn't go into the land and say, God promised me this, and get out all of his fighting men. We know that he had several, right? Because in chapter 14, he defeats several different kings who had attacked the city of Sodom and taken Lot into captivity. But notice that Abram does not enter into the land and begin a military conquest. He does not, when he gets into the land, set about building cities. This is my home. I'm going to build cities here because God promised me this place. He does not gain possession of the land that way. He erects places of worship and he lives in tents. In other words, he waits on the Lord to give him the land. All right, God, you promised me the land. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. And I'm going to wait for you to accomplish it. Paul continues his description of Abram in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, by faith, Abram dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He knew that God was going to give him a city and that he didn't need to claim it on his own. He knew that God would give him the land. He understood that he would gain possession of the land in God's time and by God's blessing. God had promised. He was to look to God in faith, rely on God to fulfill his promise, and he was to worship the Lord. And note, right, few of these promises were fulfilled in Abram's lifetime. But Abram knew that God was true to his word and that he would fulfill it in his time and in his way. So not only does Abram go to the land in faith, once he gets in the land, he exercises faith. God puts him there. He says, okay, I'm going to lay claim to this place for God. He erects two altars right in the center of what will later become the land of Israel. So what of us? Well, have you considered the promises that the New Testament makes to us as the people of God? Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Not just the land of Palestine, but all the earth. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." In Christ, Paul declares that we have become heirs of all things. We have become heirs of all things. Christ's resurrection has brought new life to the world, and the entire earth shall be ours. We are joint heirs with Christ of all creation. So, here we find ourselves in the middle of Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Just like Abram, we find ourselves in the midst of that which God has promised shall be our inheritance as the people of God. Coeur d'Alene belongs to Jesus de jure, right, by right. Jesus laid claim to it in his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God. Jesus owns this part of the world just like he owns all the rest of the world. And it shall be his de facto. Jesus shall so reign that all of this territory shall give honor and glory to him as the Son of God. So, here we are in this part of the world. How do we gain possession of that which God has promised? Do we act like radical Muslims? Do we practice holy war and subdue our fellow citizens with the sword? Do we engage in political machinations? Is that the way we gain possession of the land? Is that what Abram teaches us? No. Abram says the way you conquer the land is by faith, the same way in which we received a right to the land in Christ. And this means that our first priority, like Abram, must be to worship God. Worship, corporate worship, joining together and publicly proclaiming the name of God is the engine that drives personal and cultural change. Worship is the engine that drives personal and cultural change. Worship is to be the center of our lives. And as we worship God, exalting his name together, we can look to him to accomplish his purposes in our city. He'll do it. Might not be in our lifetime, but he will do it. He has laid claim to this place, and he will be exalted here. The truth is great. You know, Wycliffe had this statement. He said, "Great is the truth, and it shall prevail." The truth of God shall prevail. God will accomplish his purposes, and he will use us, even as he used Abram, he will use us to conquer the land. Our task is to exalt him and wait for him to do it in his good time and in his way. Finally, Abram not only worships the Lord, right? So he goes to the land in faith. He operates by faith, and he operates by faith by worshiping God, but he not only worships God, he also proclaims the name of the Lord in the land. He becomes the means of blessing these other peoples who are around him, right? The Canaanites, whom we're told in verse 6, the Canaanites were then in the land. Abram becomes the means of blessing these folks. God had said to Abram, "I'm going to bless you, so that you are a blessing." Now Abram fulfills that calling. The first place he settles, we see here, is by the terebinth tree of Morah. Morah means instruction. Abram settles here to teach about the living and true God and to worship him. He builds an altar and he proclaims who the Lord really is. All those idols you're worshiping out there, they're false gods. The true God is the God who made heaven and earth. Later, he goes on to Bethel and Ai. We're told that he built an altar to the Lord, and then in verse 8 at the end, and he called on the name of the Lord, is the way the New King James translates this. Luther translated this, Abram preached the name of the Lord. The Jewish commentator Umberto Casuto explains that the reference is certainly not to prayer, but to the proclamation and explanation of the Lord's name. Abram was an evangelist. He was speaking of the living and true God, and hence the inhabitants of the land later call him a prince of God. So Abram is proclaiming the name of the Lord. And his evangelistic endeavor seemed to have begun while he was in Haran. Again, the Jewish commentator Casuto notes that the phrase back in verse 5, the souls or the people whom he'd acquired in Haran, often this is interpreted to mean the slaves whom he had acquired in Haran. But Casuto notes that this doesn't refer to the acquisition of slaves. They would have been included in the possessions that were mentioned previously. Rather, this refers to those who were converted to the worship of the living God through Abram's influence. Abram walked by faith. He established centers of worship and he proclaimed the name of Yahweh in the land. So, once again, this is our calling. This is our calling. It is to worship the Lord together as his people and to proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the ruler over all the kings of the earth. All men, all nations are called to bow before him, to worship him, to worship God, trusting in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ to cover their sins. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Do that. We are to be a city on a hill, a light on a lamppost pointing to the glory of God, to worship the Lord, to proclaim his name, and to call others to worship and to serve him. So, Abram shows us, manifests what it means to walk by faith as the people of God. Okay? God summoned Abram to follow him. Jesus summons us to follow him. He summons us to the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwell. He's promised that we shall be kings and priests to our God and that we shall reign on the earth. He's promised that we shall be the means of blessing the entire world, that through our witness, the world shall be turned to Christ. And so what is our calling? What's our calling? Well, our calling is, like Abram, to walk by faith. So how will this show itself? Well, number one, we'll follow him. We'll set him before us and travel to the new heavens and the new earth. We'll walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. We'll put away wrath, bitterness, jealousy, harsh speech from ourselves. We'll remember the goal that God has placed before us. That's what we'll do. We'll set out by faith. Second, we will worship him. We'll gather in his presence with those who confess his name and acknowledge him as the giver of good gifts. We'll recognize that worshiping him is the primary engine of cultural change. We will not lay claim to Coeur d'Alene by military means, by political machinations, but by worship. And we will speak of him. We'll confess him in the midst of the Canaanites with our lips and our lives. We belong to Jesus. He is Lord. Worship and serve the living God. Turn with me to Psalm 67 as we close this morning. Psalm 67 is a psalm that was written around the Abrahamic covenant with that on its mind. In Psalm 67 is a chiasm. It begins and ends with an emphasis on the Abrahamic covenant. So notice the two elements of God's promise to Abram. Verse 1, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Notice the psalmist calls upon God to bless the people of God. God, shower your blessings upon us as the people of God. So why does he want God to bless us as the people of God? Why, when we sing this psalm, do we cry out to God, God, bless us as a people? Is it so that we can hoard God's gifts? Well, no. Notice verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Bless us, God, that we may be the means of blessing all the nations of the earth. Likewise, at the end of the psalm in verse 6, the second half of verse 6, he says, God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Bless us, Lord, so that all the nations come to worship you and to serve you. And so notice the heart of this psalm, verse 3. Let the peoples praise you. Let the Gentiles praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. The promise that God made of old to Abram is fulfilled in us, his people. And so we call upon God. God bless us as the people of God, that we may be the means of blessing all the nations of the earth, including this community. Bless us, O Lord, that this community may be blessed. Bless us that this state may be blessed. Bless us that this nation may be blessed. God has accomplished his intention to govern the nations of the earth in the person of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has been exalted to the right hand of God and who rules and reigns among the nations of men. And so we continue to pray, God, fulfill this promise. Spread the knowledge of Christ throughout the world. Like Abram, God has called us and united us to him by covenant. And he summons us to himself, tells us to walk before him and to be faithful. But he has not left us to our own resources. Right? We know that the old covenant ended largely in failure. It could not accomplish what God had promised. For what the law could not do and that it was weak through our sinful nature. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit of God has been sent to equip us to walk by faith, and the Spirit uses the preaching of the Word and the administration of the sacraments to encourage our hearts and to feed us. And so as we come to the supper, let us give thanks and call on the Lord to empower us to live by faith. Our God and our Father, we thank you. We thank you for your promise of old to Abram, and that in your church this promise reaches its fulfillment. Our God and our Father, we pray that you would bless us, that you would cause your face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. We pray that you would cause all the ends of the earth to turn to you, and that you would use the witness of your people to accomplish this task. We praise you that you shall not fail in your purpose, for you are the sovereign Lord. You have promised all the nations to our Lord Jesus, and you shall not fail to fulfill what you've promised him, for he was upright and righteous before you, and we stand before you clothed in his righteousness. Clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who gave himself for us. And so we pray that you would exalt his name, that you would cause him to be exalted for the blessing of all the nations of the earth. And we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.